We talk about companions and community, that you would teach us to die, that we might live, Lord. And the parts of us that would die are the parts that need to die, that we might resurrect, Lord, and bear much fruit. So we offer you our time and your word. May it speak to us and feed us and be food for our souls. May it not just come into our heads, but we pray it might sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. As this morning, we're going to continue on this series called Companions for the Journey. The series is called The Journey. And so we've been talking about the wall and different stages and phases. But today I want to talk about the fact that as we go through the journey, there's a companion piece. And we're going to go downstairs as part of the message this morning early. And we're going to apply it, okay, very practically as a church. Verse 12, chapter 6 of Luke. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. All right, now hold on to that passage. Now we've been talking about, okay, the different stages or phases of faith and how we come to Christ at some point, we go through a life-changing awareness of God, and we kind of move along, and the little walls along the way if we're going to grow and mature. And we move hopefully to discipleship, we begin to learn, then we cross another wall, we go into the active life, and then we hit a big wall, which is the big one, and we kind of move through to get into this journey inward. It's kind of all big one here, and hopefully by God's grace, we get through the wall and move into this journey outward again, out of our inner life with God, and then stage 6, we're actually transformed into the love of Jesus, and we're like him. What's important to note is that to be on this journey means that we have companions or people with us on that journey. And Jesus calls us to himself. He calls us to a personal relationship with him, but he also forms us into community, into groups. And you'll notice what Jesus did is he came to earth. He had thousands of people following him, but he takes these 12, and he actually chooses 12, and he forms them into a community because he knows that if they're ever going to get through this journey, and it's quite a perilous journey, as we've talked about, and we will talk about in the weeks to come, but I cannot do this journey alone. I will not be ever transformed into the love of Jesus unless I'm living in some kind of community along the way, because a lot happens there. And that's why at New Life we're so committed to small groups. We're so committed to us relationally being connected, because there is no other way to be transformed. There is no other way that our self-will, our stubbornness is broken, and that humility and brokenness flows out of us. So our goal is to help you in your journey today. But I want to begin the message part by giving you a framework biblically and theologically of why God is doing this to you and how it all fits together. So again, our groups, much like this group, if you look at this group that Jesus had here in Luke 6, I mean, transformation was his goal. He had to put them together for some of the friction for transformation to take place. There was community. They formed a community. They were involved in outreach to bless other people, and they, of course, were involved in humble service, whether it was distributing the loaves and fishes. They were going to have to learn to wait on tables, learn to wash feet. But this was their training ground, and so a great emphasis is placed here on Jesus forming these 12. And then the rest of the New Testament gives us a lot of information about most of these 12 people. So what I want to do is I'm going to take you one by one. Hopefully our PowerPoint's going to be okay. And I'm going to take you through each one briefly, and then I want to make two very important applications for us and for you and your life and my life. So let's begin with Peter, okay? Peter's the point leader. Now, I'm going to summarize them because this could easily be a whole series of sermons on the 12 people. You have to trust me, I'm taking different scriptures and summarizing them for you here. So Peter, he's number one. First guy on the list, you'll notice, on all the lists, Simon Peter. He's the point leader. And as we saw last week, he's got a big problem with his mouth. He's impulsive. He's always asking questions. He He's a bundle of contradictions. He's got lots of failures and inconsistencies recorded here. I mean, he's the guy with the sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane who's cutting off this guy's ear, okay, for trying to arrest Jesus. I mean, he's dangerous. And Jesus puts him in the point leadership position of the small group. You think you don't like your small group leader, okay? But Jesus sees his raw material. He sees that this guy, Simon Peter's got something, a heart down deep here. And in fact, what's really interesting about all these 12 is that they all come from the north in Galilee, which is kind of would be kind of like the country bumpkin types. You know, they had noticeable accents. They weren't the beautiful people. These weren't wise philosophers. These weren't the guys that got into the top rabbinical schools. They weren't powerful in government or military or prominent in religious circles. They weren't the well-born. They weren't the aristocracy. They weren't the wealthy. And it's interesting that Jesus takes these, he picks these 12 and on purpose. And then Paul, the brilliant intellectual, comes later. As, you know, Paul, who's really of some wealth, a high social class, and brilliantly educated, he's then added to the apostles, of course, after the resurrection of Jesus. But these first 12 and 11, because Judas quits, as we know, he takes really the least likely people to lead a church that's going to change the world. And I think the intent of God in this was to obliterate all human grounds for boasting that they did it. And that all of us would know from the outset that all those who are called by Jesus to be part of him, to call to Jesus and be part of his family, that we have nothing to boast in, no matter what our pedigree may be, rich, poor, color of skin, culture, that anything we do for God, it's all because of his grace, his mercy, and his righteousness alone. And Christ shows us if he could take these 12 and cause them to be the leaders of this thing, he can use anybody. He could even use us. And so here's Peter, the point leader, with all those qualities. Then the next one is Andrew, who's his brother, which is interesting because he's always called Peter's brother. He's another fisherman. He's the opposite of his brother Peter. He's not showy. He's not flamboyant. He's quiet. He's behind the scenes. He's always bringing people to Jesus. And he's very humble. Very humble fellow, and a supportive person. No, he doesn't seem to have any resentment towards Peter, that Peter's the point guy, and actually Andrew was a disciple first, but he's just willing to be serving in quiet, unseen ways. So Andrew's a nice guy. I think I'd like to have him in my small group. I don't know if I want Peter in my small group, but I like Andrew. But then we got James and John, who, James and John, their nickname was Sons of Thunder. That says a lot, all right? They were aggressive. They would be what we would call today hot-headed. We'd call them touchy. Kind of the guys that would be explosive. And, they were zealous. They were intolerant. They were lacking sensitivity. These are the kind of guys that when Jesus was going to go through a village of Samaritans, they didn't want to receive Jesus. They said to Jesus, hey, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? I mean, that's the kind of guys they are. I mean, and their mother, who was also an aggressive type, is the one who approached Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, I want James and John to be at your right and left hand. Peter, forget him, all right, obviously. I want my sons to be in position. And so just look at this. Look at the first four people in the small group. You got three aggressive, hot-headed, touchy people. Now, do you want to be part of that small group? Me and Andrew are going to split and start another one, all right? But it's amazing that he calls these people together, into this community. And then we've got Philip. And, we've got some sketchy stuff on Philip. But Philip would be those of us in our midst who are more analytical. He's a CPA. He's an engineer. He's a computer person, writes software. And most scholars think he probably was in charge of the food. And he was the kind of guy that looked at the numbers. He was a number cruncher. We need you in the body. Thank God for you. And so when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he went to Philip. Philip came with, I got a few loaves and fishes. This ain't going to make it. Send him away. That was Philip. And but he's like basically saying, he's the guy who says, looks at the limitations and says, we can't do it. This isn't going to work. We don't have the money. And he's limited by circumstances. And he would be one of the 87% in the United States that would be classified as pessimists. Philip was just a natural pessimist, But you'll see later, Thomas beats him out. And then we've got a person on the list here. It's called Bartholomew, which is, Bartholomew actually is his last name. Nathaniel's his first name. And he is known for his racism and prejudice. And when he hears about the Messiah coming from Nazareth, he's the one who says in John 1, can anything good come from Nazareth? So he's got an attitude. And I'm not sure I want him in the group either. But then we have Matthew. And Matthew is the only one mentioned by occupation. It always says Matthew, the tax collector. Because Matthew was the tax collector for Capernaum and that part of Galilee. And it was a very powerful position and strategic position. And he collected undoubtedly tolls. Think of going over the bridges. You know, he's collecting tolls, taxes from Jesus and the disciples and everybody else. And he was probably a very wealthy person, by the way. I kind of compare it, but they were known for their evil because they worked for the Romans and they could charge whatever they wanted and they got rich off the people's backs. But they were Jews. And so they were so hated that the rabbis used to say that for a tax collector, repentance was almost impossible. And they were put in the same category as murderers, prostitutes, and thieves. And so Matthew was the most hated, wretched person in town. He'd be like today. Now, I don't know if you get many tickets, parking tickets, but I just put it in my budget at this point. And Matthew would be the guy who's giving out the tickets. And he gets a percentage cut. Now, I know they have their quotas, but let's say they're getting actually, you know, they give you a $55 ticket, they get 20. All right? So Matthew's the kind of guy that you're getting a ticket whether you put your quarter in the meter or not. And he's just giving tickets out. He knows that for you to fight it, you got to go spend a day at the courthouse. And he knows you're not going to do that, what that'll cost you. And so he's just giving out tickets day and night, and no one's going to stop him. And more than that, he sees you coming down the road. He beeps you with his computer. Now he's got a gun, and you go right into the computer with a ticket. So I don't know how you feel about those traffic people, but some of you probably work for them now. We love you, but it's a challenge, all right? It's a challenge. So Matthew was just hated. And so, I mean, Jesus adds him to the small group. And then we have Thomas. And Thomas, if you look at John chapter 11 and some other texts, he clearly is melancholy and perhaps depressive, but he's very pessimistic. And when Jesus is talking about going to the cross, his attitude in John 11, verse 16 is, all right, let's all go die with him. You know, he's like, he's just that kind of a guy. You know, and, you know, he's the kind of person that when you're in a group with, when you're in a small group with them, they make you more depressed. And, of course, he's the doubting Thomas. Unless I see, you know, the nail prints in his hands and feet, I'll never believe. And so, I mean, you got him, you got Matthew, we got the racist Bartholomew, we got Philip. I mean, I don't know about you. It's a very tough small group. And then, on top of that, now we got these other two folks, James, son of Alphaeus, and Judas, son of James. And basically, we don't even know what they're doing in the group because no one even mentions them. We don't know. We know nothing about them. The New Testament, they're silent. So, you know, no interviews, no books written about them. And there's no dynamism there. And you wonder why they're in it. And then we've got Simon the Zealot. And he's always called the Zealot because the Zealots were a political party of that day. And they were freedom fighters. They were the terrorists of that day. And they were the suicide bombers of the day. And they were Jews who so hated the Romans that they willingly, you know, strapped themselves with bombs. You know, they didn't have bombs in those days, but willingly died and murdered and pillaged and for the sake of getting the Romans out of Palestine. And so they were prepared to meet any cost for the sake of changing things. Could you imagine, like, having a terrorist suicide bomber in the midst, too? And one of the people he would kill immediately is Matthew for being a collaborator with the Romans. So you got him with Matthew, and I can just see Matthew, like, sitting towards the back, you know, watching this guy. Like, why did Jesus choose him to be in this small group? And then, of course, last but not least, we have Judas. And Jesus puts Judas in charge of the money. I mean, I don't know, Jesus, like, why? Why make him the treasurer, you know? And we know Judas had to have been a loner because when it came down to the end and Christ was talking about someone's going to betray me, Judas had, like, no, Judas wasn't even a suspect. And so he must have been putting on either such a show or projecting such an image of himself that none of the 12 had any idea he might be the one that's going to betray Jesus. But internally, we know he was disillusioned. As he was going through the journey with Jesus and he hit the wall of the cross, he's like, I'm done. I quit. And he'd not want to go there. He was offended by the plan of God. So he basically sells Jesus out. You know, we sell Jesus out for a relationship maybe or power or pleasure or job, whatever. He sells Jesus out for money. And Judas is just a classic example of someone who wastes an opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, what a waste. And he never gets to Pentecost. He never gets to his life destiny. And it's a tragedy. And I can't imagine the blow. They live with this guy for 3 years. You ever get hurt like somebody quits the faith and just ends it and you're like devastated? Could you imagine day and night with someone and they leave? The sense of just depression over the group. So I'm you look at this list, and the point of this list, a couple of points I want to make, but welcome to the family of Jesus. And welcome to Connection Sunday at New Life Fellowship, because this is it. I mean, this is it. There isn't any other community of Jesus followers that looks any different. And so here's my two applications, okay? Number one, first lesson is that God calls you to a journey with very imperfect people. Now, if you look at that list, I mean, I look at that list, I get very discouraged. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be with these people. I don't need this hassle. I don't need the pain. I'll just do it myself. I'll find some people like, I like Andrew. Him and I will form another group with people that are cool, that are not so dysfunctional and with so much baggage and so much anger and unresolved stuff and rage. But if that list discourages you and the idea of being with other Christians or other people so screwed up, I've got big news for you. You don't know who you are yet. Okay, you do not. You don't know yourself because you actually think that you are different. You actually assume that you're better and different, that you're not, you don't belong on that list with all your stuff. And that's what the Bible calls arrogance and pride. And that's why God says, I resist the proud but give grace to the humble. So when we go downstairs later, part of you says, I don't need to be with these people. I don't want to be with these people because I've been around longer, you know, I'm different. And no, understand that God calls you to a journey with very imperfect people. And God looks at you. Here's the wonderful thing. God looks at you and he sees what a mess you are. He sees it all. He sees you to the bottom. You don't see it all to the bottom. He does. He sees all the layers and he loves you. He loves you. I mean, before you were born, he contemplated you. And he was filled with love for you. And now he's called you to himself and he's called you now to be part of a family, a community, and walk with some people on a journey. And he wants you to remember that you are as imperfect as everybody else in the room. Look around the room here. There's no exceptions here. We're all in this thing together. And that actually you need everybody in this room. And he loves you for where you are. But the beautiful thing is Jesus sees what you can become. He sees your potential. He sees your gift. He sees why he created you in the first place. And he takes you as a common person. And he makes you extraordinary if you'll put yourself in his hands. What makes the 12 so great is that they were willing to abandon it all and put themselves in the hands of Jesus. They're willing to go on the journey and stick with Jesus when everybody else really quit and let Jesus transform them and bring them to stage 6. The only quality needed is willingness. And he takes your commonness and my mess and my failures and he actually makes us he makes us a people that are extraordinary. These 12, do you realize those 12 changed the world as we know it. And the point is you look at that list and say, if God could do it with them, he can do it with anybody. He could even choose me and use me to do great things for him. That's one of the beautiful things. It's all by grace. So don't write yourself off. And you don't ever write anybody else off because he doesn't. And the infinite God lives in vessels of clay like us. And God of the universe, by the person of the Spirit, dwells in us and actually does something so explosive and powerful in transforming us and bringing us to stage 6 and using us to touch other people's lives. It's a great thing. But remember, the journey is with very, not just imperfect, very imperfect people. So don't be surprised by anybody's mess, by anybody pulling out a sword during coffee and cutting off an ear, all right? We have nurses in the room and doctors. All right. Number two. God uses imperfect people on this journey to transform you into love. There's no other way for you to be transformed into love except that you live in community. I know. I keep telling God, I don't need these people. I'll be a better Christian if I can be by myself. Because then I don't have friction. I don't see my ugly sides. My pride doesn't emerge. My criticism, my judgmentalism, my opinion, all that stuff I hate in myself, it comes out in my close relationships year after year after year. And so the truth is, it's a painful place to live in community. That's why I've been asking the Lord for the gift of being a hermit. He keeps saying no. And because he knows I need you. I need the community of New Life to keep me rooted. And those who work closely with me at New Life and our small group, they know all my junk. And you can't hide. And it's a place of humbling. It grounds you. There are no proud people that live in community. There aren't any. Because it's like being married. Only fools think they have it all together in a marriage. Only fools live in community and think they have it all together. And so nothing grows you like this. I've been observing and looking at church communities and monastic communities from all traditions, all denominations, for years. And there's one principle that is true. Everyone is wounded by community. Everybody is wounded in relationships if you live in community. I used to think there would be exceptions. There are no exceptions. Because it's out of that woundedness that God grows you and matures you and teaches you. Jesus experienced it. You shall experience it. And he puts these 12 together because he knows they have to function as a group, as a community, for them to truly be transformed into love. And, I can imagine myself. If I was in that small group, I'd say, Jesus, you know, this Simon the Zealot, watch out for him. He might kill somebody. I'd say, Peter, he's impulsive. He's got bad judgment. I can't follow his leadership. I've got Thomas. He wants everything perfect. You know what? He brings me down with his depression. You know, James and John, they're a clique, the two brothers. They're always sticking together, you know, and they're power hungry, too. There's no love flowing from them either. And you got Nathaniel, that crack about Nazareth. You know, my family comes from Nazareth. He's a racist. I don't want to be with him either. And Matthew, I know he's a crook through and through. People don't change that quick. I don't trust him either. And Judas, I don't like him having the money. You know, I don't trust him. He's putting his hand, and I saw him do it. I just know it. My spirit speaks. It's just a bad dude. And then the rest of the people, they're under-functioning. I don't even know what those other two guys are. I can't even say their names. They hold their cards very close to themselves. And so, Jesus, you know what? You lack discernment. If this is the best you can do, I'm getting out of here. Because you picked the wrong group. And sometimes you can go downstairs and be the group and say, Jesus, you got the wrong group here. This is not the group I need. You know, and the Lord says, no, it is the group you need. Because this is your furnace for me to transform you and grow you and mature you. There is no other way. And so as we go downstairs, you know, I want to invite you, wherever you are in your journey, I don't know if I got the slide, this next one, you know, wherever you are in this journey here, you know, and stage two, stage three, stage four, you know, as a church develops and grows, you go through seasons, and even the way we connect and the kind of groups we connect with as we're with a church for a long period of time, you have to connect in a different way, and you got to kind of find your way. And we're not 15 people that are made a vow to live together for the next 40 years. You know, we're a large church, and we keep adding people, and other people move. And so as you add 100 people, the whole community changes. And so part of the challenge of being at local churches is how do we then make connections? And so as we go downstairs, I want you to ask yourself, where does God have me on my journey right now? And where do I need specifically to be connected into a small group? What is it going to look like for me this year as I go forward? Because a healthy family is giving and taking. I'm receiving, but I'm also giving something back, and I'm participating. So, Jim, come on forward, and you want to find your place. But here's the beautiful thing. God loves you. He looks at you right where you are, and he's committed to you. So, Jim, why don't you come? Let me pray, and then you give your instructions, okay? So let's take a minute. Just bow your heads for a moment. Lord, you have each one of us in this room on our journey. And we're all at different places as we follow you. Some are just beginning, Lord. Others have been around for many, many years and have hit a wall. And others are transitioning from one stage to something new and taking leadership. But, Lord, I pray that today, Lord, as we take this time for connection, that you would lead by the Holy Spirit divine appointments to help people discern, Lord, how I might fit in what you're doing. Here at New Life. And so we thank you for these 12 apostles. That, Lord, if you could do it with them, you could do it with us. Transform us that we might become, Lord, men and women who the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus flows out of us. And you might put to death those things in us that need to die, that your life might, your resurrected life might flow out of us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.